Thank you, Daryl. Appreciate that. And thank you so much for that worship this morning, the worship time, the beautiful voices lifted up in worship to our great God. Just lifting up the heart, for sure. So great to see you all here this morning. So look at this. Over here on this side, we got people. And in the center, there are people. And over here on this side, living bodies with smiles. I can see it in your eyes. It's really nice. And by the way, we are following COVID regulations. We're still here. Everybody's masked except for me at this point. And it's just great to be together again. And I know as we continue to open up, we'll see more and more of you here. And we're grateful for everybody who's online this morning as well. So a couple of weeks ago, we asked a question: how do you respond when you come into the presence of somebody who feels different from you, who appears different from you, who acts different from you? And this came out of the context of Jesus actually taking his disciples through Samaria. The Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not like the Jewish people. And when they came together, there were fireworks, there were problems. Not the fireworks we had a couple of days ago, but there were disputes and fights and all kinds of difficulties. They hated each other, basically, because they were different from one another. And the disciples, if you remember, their attitude going over to the Samaritans that they hated, their attitude was sort of like this. So their arms crossed, their eyes kind of squinty. They did not want to be there. They did not like those people. Jesus' attitude was so different. His arms were wide open. He had to go through Samaria because he had to reach out to these people who God loved. I love that song that we just finished singing here. Something about the many, many people that God loves and he wants in his family. That's how Jesus shows us that Jesus is a bridge builder. He wants us to be like him and to follow him in this way, to build bridges over to the lives of other people. And so actually today we're talking about following Jesus to greatness and following Jesus together, all of us together, following Jesus to greatness. And we'll see that greatness in Jesus' kingdom is humbling ourselves and going low to serve other people. So let's pray for a minute. Lord Jesus, we need your help this morning through your Holy Spirit. You've said where two or three are gathered together, there you are present in the midst. And we know that you're with us this morning. And we pray in the mysterious working of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to our hearts and lives, those online, those who are present here, that you will change our thinking, Lord, to your truth. You'll change our hearts to actually feel the way you feel. And you'll adjust our wills to make the decision to follow you into your idea of greatness, not the world's idea of greatness. Help us today, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. You may remember that a lawyer came to Jesus at one point and said, well, what's the greatest principle? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, it's like this. It's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's this vertical love for God and receiving his love. And then we share that love with other people around us. And when you love someone, you want to serve them. Is this true? Do you remember like the first palpitations of your heart when you felt, oh, I love that person? Do you remember that? How you wanted to serve that person? You wanted to be with them. You wanted to spend time with them. You wanted to help them with whatever they were working on and so on. Because love wants to serve. And I confess that when I was first married, I'm just going to confess to you now how brilliant I was, and you'll see that I thought one of my major goals was to change Ruth. And so I thought I would help her mature and grow and, you know, that kind of thing, and be better than she was before she met me. And whenever I saw something that was a weakness, I'd point it out to her. And when I saw something she was doing that I thought could be done better, I'd tell her about this. Do you see the brilliance? Do you? And if you were Dr. Phil, you'd say, "So how's that working for you?" And I would tell you, not very well at all. So my immaturity, my foolishness in this stuff made it very hard for Ruth for a number of years. But to take a long story and make it short and simple, I would say this. When, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit of God showed me through the Word of God that my job was to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, when I started to serve her and actually listen to her and honor her, do you know what happened? I started to change. And that made a huge difference in our relationship. For the better, by the way. I thank God for this. And I'm just saying that when we allow God and his presence and his truth to change the way we are, he changes other things around us. I think it's true in all relationships, not just in marriage. It's true in friendships. If you're single and you've got friendships, man, when we learn how to really listen to other people and serve them and have a servant's heart, this is when our relationships really grow deep and strong. And I would say so in the church as well. When we see the churches, these are our brothers and sisters here. We love each other. We want to serve one another, and we want to serve God together in his church as well. This is when things begin to change for us and really get strong. So one author, Stuart Briscoe, he wrote this: "We can measure our spiritual progress by the development of a servant spirit." Whoa, I thought it was knowledge. I thought it was how many verses I could quote. I thought, oh. We can measure our spiritual progress by the development of a servant spirit, especially to those who are different than we are. Huh. Following Jesus to greatness is following Jesus into servanthood, because that's what he did. So I want to read you a story this morning that I think is fascinating and actually kind of hilarious at a couple of places. So I'm going to read this. Oh, it'll go on the screen here. This title today is Following Jesus to Greatness, from Matthew chapter 20. And I'm going to read this story, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would please, for the reading of God's Word. Because we love God's Word, because the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to change us. So we honor the Lord's Word. That's why we stand for this. And I'm going to start reading, and here we go. Then the mother, oh, by the way, this is near the end of Jesus' life on earth. This is within the last week or so, a couple of weeks of his life, because they go right into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then they have that week and the Last Supper, and then the cross, and so on. This is just right before that. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Now, this is actually kind of funny, because James and John were these two guys, the two sons, and they got their mother to come. And they kneel down before Jesus. So I can just see them, like they're getting, like they're way down like this. So Jesus, I think Jesus had a smirk on his face, sort of like, what are you guys after? What are you looking for? So anyway, what is it you want? Jesus asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus, I'm sure with a smile, said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they said, yeah, we can. And they're thinking the idea of greatness in the kingdom is to be way up high for everybody to see, position and power and this grandeur and this kind of stuff. And Jesus says, no, my kingdom is going to be one of suffering. He's been talking about his death, about the cross, and about all this. And that's the way to greatness, he says. Can you do this? Can you drink the cup of suffering with me? And they said, we can. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. Because James, if you remember, was one of the first martyrs. He was killed. He was murdered. And John lived on a long time and wrote a good bit of the New Testament, you know. You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Whoops, I went too far. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Now, this is another hilarious part, because the other 10 guys are over here saying, hey, you guys want to be up there high? We want to be up there high too. What are you trying to do, steal our place from us? They're all sort of thinking the same thing, that greatness is to be elevated and high. So Jesus calls his boys together, calls them together and said, look, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, people who don't love God and walk with God. You know that they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. This is a very strong negative. This is not my way, never. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, that's Jesus. Just as Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Help us now, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks, you may be seated. Well, as we make an observation here of this very interesting story of Jesus interacting with his disciples, we see this, first of all, understandable but ridiculous request. It's understandable because every mother wants her sons or kids to be elevated and honored, right? But she does not understand that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of serving and suffering with others, not a kingdom of power and position and domination and forcing anybody into anything. And there's a huge contrast here, between the way the world thinks of greatness and the way Jesus thinks of greatness. And so the teaching of Jesus really is this upside-down kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not just like a different version of the earthly greatness. His idea of greatness is flipped over totally. Instead of, you know, the great one being at the top, the great one is at the bottom, serving others. And then God assigns greatness, God gives greatness to those who practice smallness. When we get low, when we humble ourselves, when we serve others and so on, that's when God assigns greatness to us and will exalt us in the right time. So it's an understandable request, but it's a ridiculous request as well. Because these disciples are in the presence of ultimate greatness, aren't they? Of Jesus, the greatest of all the greats. And I find this interesting that really these guys are slow learners. And I think very often, so am I, just exactly like them. Do you know that in Luke chapter 22, there's a very similar story to this, except it happens at the Last Supper, that Jesus is breaking bread with them, which we're going to do later on today, and giving the cup of wine to them and saying, look, my body's going to be broken for you and my blood's going to be poured out for you. And the way forward is through the cross and through suffering. And I'm going to give my life so that I can win people into the family of God. I'll be paying the penalty for all the sins of the people and welcoming them into my family. And these guys are sitting here, and in Luke 22, 24, in that context, it says, also a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Huh. This is at the Last Supper. And they're still talking about, you know, okay, I'm the guy who walked on the water. You guys didn't walk on the water with Jesus. I know I slipped and fell, but anyway, you know, I'm greater than you are. Do you see how ridiculous this is? This is like me coming to Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus, I've been kind of served you like most of all my life on earth. And I'm just wondering if there's like room if we could say in the Trinity to have like the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Doug. You see how ridiculous this is? And these guys are saying, well, I want to be up there sitting with you, and I'm the greatest, really. That is not, it's ridiculous. It's not Jesus' way at all. And here we are in the presence of true greatness. Jesus, the one, he was all-powerful. And yet he didn't go that way. He humbled himself and gave himself in service for others. Amazing. So Jesus helps us think then about worldly greatness and about his own kind of greatness. And in worldly greatness, verses 24 and 25 in your text there, he uses these words. He said that rulers of the Gentiles, people who don't walk with God, they lord it over one another. That's like they have positions of authority over others. And you sort of see them puffing out their chest and walking around like, I'm a big man here. I'm over you. I'm really greater than you. I'm better than you are. I'm worth more than you are. You see this lording it over one another. And the second thing is he uses the term they exercise authority over others. And that's where one person makes another person do something. It's the boss. I'm going to make you. I really think I've got this power over you, and I'm going to force you to do something, exercising authority. And you know, I think, okay, this is the worldly idea of greatness. I think I've seen this actually leak over into marriages at times. I've seen this. Where a man might say, look, I'm the boss here. I'm like the boss. You have to do what I say. I'm chief here. Rather than listening to Jesus and Jesus saying that husbands were to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in humble service. It's not about lording it over, is it? It's not about exercising authority. It's about humble service for one another. So I want to ask this question. Is power corrupting? We often say that, right? And ultimate, and what is it? Yeah, is power corrupting? Well, Jesus was all powerful, but he was never corrupted by it. So in thinking about this and doing some research, I came across an article by Danielle Strickland, who's a wonderful author, godly woman. And by the way, I love to learn from men and women. When God has given gifts to people and they use those gifts to serve the Lord, that's good, isn't it? Eh? It's really good. So anyway, in this article, it's about how power can actually corrupt. And so I've been thinking about this. We are corrupted by power. If we think that power is I'm corrupted by power if I think that power is mine, okay? It's mine. I own it. And the truth is that any power I have is a gift from God. Any authority I have, any influence I have, it's a gift from God, and I'm to use it as a steward to bless and serve others. not to overpower them. It's a gift. It's not mine. And I'm to use it to serve others. So I can be corrupted by it if I think it's my power. Secondly, I can be corrupted by power if I think that power is limited. In other words, there's not much of it to go around. The scarcity mindset says that if you have power, you're going to be taking some away from me. So I have to grab as much power as I can in this situation because power is limited, and I have to use my power and exert it as much as I can over you. The truth is there's enough power for everybody. God gives the power of choice to everybody. And I don't have to use my power over you or over anyone. I'm called to use my power in the Holy Spirit to control me and to control myself and help me become more like Jesus so that I can serve you. And when I think that power is limited, I have to grab more for myself. The third thing is that I can be corrupted by power if I think it's about control. That I have power so that I can control you or I can change you, which is how I kind of was, you know, early in our marriage. The truth is we don't control others and we can't ever change others. Isn't this something? We can't change other people. We can maybe force them to do something, but we can't change their heart. The truth is we don't control others, but when we serve them in the love of God and empower them, we can empower them to be all they can be for Jesus Christ. Now you may say, not me, I don't use my power to control, and I don't have any power. I would never do that kind of thing. So let me give you a couple of illustrations here. The first one's a goofy one, okay? So the first illustration of using our power is that has to do with church, and we'll start with the parking lot. Did you notice that church parking lots fill up from the front to the back? Did you notice that? So if people get here and say, I'm getting up to the front, I'll let other people walk from way back there. I'm not walking from there. I come to the front. Well, who are we thinking of? But the interesting thing is that the auditorium fills up from the back to the front. Just the opposite, right? I'm not sitting up there in the front. I'm sitting at the back here. Well, sorry for you folks who are in the back seat. I'm not making any implications about your thoughts or servanthood. But it is kind of funny that that happens, and that's why it's a goofy illustration. Here's a second illustration. We can use anger as power to control other people. A few years ago, a number of men from this church went to a gathering of 70,000, I did say 70,000 men, in a big football stadium, and we went there to try to learn about being better husbands and better parents and better men, actually, learning better how do I love my wife as Christ loved the church. And one of the speakers was talking about anger. And it was a hot and sweaty summer afternoon. And he said, okay, men, everybody, take off one of your shoes. So we're all here. Everybody takes off one shoe. And you start going like, oh, man, it's kind of hot. Some of those guys should have left their shoes on. But anyway, he says, okay, hold your shoe up in the air. When I count to three, drop your shoe. One, two, three. 70,000 shoes, sounded like thunder, honestly, hitting the concrete like this. So then he said, okay, men, pluck a hair out of your head. So some of the guys found it very difficult to find a hair on their head. But anyway, bing, took a hair out of the head, said, okay, when I count to three, drop the hair. One, two, three. Couldn't hear a thing. And he looked at us and he said, men, when you vent your anger on your family, when you allow your anger to pour out on your family, you think you're dropping a hair, you're dropping 70,000 shoes. And we all just sat there kind of stunned, because we realized that that anger unleashed can be so destructive and so hurtful, and we use it to control. It's the abuse of power. And you know, COVID has accentuated this. You know the stats about abuse in homes over COVID time? God help us. So we can use anger, we can use our power in ways that are not like Jesus. And Jesus is telling us that it's not about power and authority and making people do anything. It's about us being changed and humbly serving others in our world. Well, so what Jesus does here is then he shifts us. He shifts our attention now to his idea of greatness. When he says these words, "Not so with you." This is a really strong negative. It's like Jesus saying, "Honest guys, men and women, never, never, never let that be the way you behave, because that is not my way." And so how do we do this? How do we follow Jesus' greatness? And I think first of all, we reject worldly greatness, right? The stuff we've been talking about of using power in those abusive ways and so on. First of all, we reject that. We're not going to do that. We reject worldly greatness. We practice servant leadership. Did I miss one there? No, I didn't. There we go. Okay, we practice servant leadership. The words that Jesus uses in the passage are really interesting. He says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, be a servant. A servant is a person who serves others by choice. All right? It's like your server at a restaurant who serves you a meal and so on. They're blessing you, but they're hoping that you'll bless them with a tip too. And by the way, Christians should be good tippers, just as an aside. But anyway, serving is this sort of mutual thing. A slave is a different thing. A slave is a person who serves because they've been called to serve. It's their role, and they serve even when nothing's coming back. Oh, this is hard, isn't it? When we serve others and nothing's coming back, man, that's hard. Do you know what? It's impossible in the natural realm. It's only by the supernatural power and strength of the living God in our lives that we can serve others in that kind of a context. And that's what Jesus calls us to practice servant leadership, to reject kind of the ways that we try to make ourselves look bigger than we are. Like, okay, when we gossip about other people, when we talk about other people, we're putting them down, aren't we? And when we put other people down, it kind of puts us up as if we're better or greater or whatever. That's not Jesus' way. He calls us to make charitable judgments. I find this a particular thing in my own life I've got to be careful of. I'm just being honest with you here. So we practice servant leadership. And a fascinating thing about this is that this is the great equalizer. That this has nothing to do with how beautiful you think you are, or of how athletic you think you are, or how smart or intelligent or educated or anything that you think you are. This is the great equalizer. Everybody can serve others. And as we serve others, our goal is not to dominate them or force them to do anything, but to serve them and equip them and empower them to be all they can be for Jesus. And then we remember, too, that this idea of assigned greatness. God assigns greatness to those who serve and practice smallness. Really, the way up is down. We think that in the world, the idea of greatness is the way up is up, right? Upwardly mobile. But in Jesus' kingdom, the way up is down. Jesus assigns us greatness when we serve others in humble ways. So we focus on Jesus. Philippians 2, 8 to 10. I just want to paraphrase this for you for a moment. But what this passage says in Philippians chapter 2 is that Jesus was equal to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he thought that equality wasn't something to be grasped. He let it go. And he humbled himself. Now, watch the trajectory, okay? He humbled himself, and he took on the form of a human being. So that's lower. But not just a human being. He humbled himself, and he became a servant. That's lower again. And he humbled himself not just to be a servant, but even to go to death. That's lower again. But not just any death. It was death on the cross, that scripture says, which is a lower death again. It's not just dying in his bed when he's 85 or something, you know. It's going to the cross, this incredible suffering. Look at how Jesus humbles himself in humble service. But you think God left him down there? That's what the rest of the passage says, that God has exalted Jesus and given him a name that's above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus humbled himself because he loves you so much, because he loves the people of the world so much. He went to these depths, this low, in order to pay the price for sin, to have his body broken and his blood poured out to pay the penalty for sin. And now he says, look, will you come into my family? I've paid it all. If you'll turn away from your own selfish ways and from your sin and turn to me, I'll forgive you and I'll empower you to live a new kind of life. What a Savior. What a Savior. Are we going to follow him? Because Christians are followers of Jesus. The way up is down in humble service to one another. So how are we going to do this? How do we choose Jesus' kingdom greatness? I'd say, first of all, I mean, I need to study Jesus more. And I'd propose John 13 as a good place to start, because this is where Jesus washes his disciples' stinky feet. They've been walking in the dirt all day in sandals, and they're sitting down to a meal, and the slave, the lowest slave in the house, is supposed to wash the feet, but there's nobody there. So Jesus gets up and washes their feet humbly. And then he says, as I have washed your feet, so you must wash one another's feet. Humble service to one another. Study Jesus. You might notice that he washes Peter's feet, who's going to go out in just a couple hours and say, I don't even know the guy. I don't even know him. And he washes Judas's feet, who's going to go out and betray him and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus just serves, humbly serves. What a Savior. What a Savior. And secondly, we study Jesus and then we ask forgiveness and salvation when we fail. Well, what'd you put that in there for? Because we all fail at this. I do. We all do. And when we fail, we need to know that Jesus is still for us and with us when we sin. That, you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about being yoked together with Jesus. So he's right here. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're yoked together with him. He's right here with his arm around you. And when we sin and when we fail, he's still with us. And we look at him, we say, you're still going to love me? You say, I'm still with you. What do you think? I gave myself to purchase you. You're mine. You're with me. Let's go and work on that together so that doesn't happen again. He's with us and he's for us. So we ask him for forgiveness and we ask him for his saving power again to help us. And the third thing is we choose to serve others, to practice smallness like Jesus. And this is one of the ways that we become more like Jesus, in serving others. We measure our spiritual progress by the development of a servant heart. I asked Ruth this week, so how do we do this even better? She said, well, you know that book we read a while ago where every morning the guy woke up and he said, Father, make me a blessing to someone today. And it was that mindset of going out into the world. Father, make me a blessing to somebody today. How can I serve someone today? How can I be like Jesus where I am? And you know, I want to throw out two things here. One is a challenge that we would all decide, I'm going to be a better server by God's grace. I am asking Jesus to make me a better server in every context of my life. Lord, how can I be a blessing to someone today and be like Jesus? And then so that's the challenge. The second thing is I want to celebrate those people who are servants all around. And that is many of you. I am so thankful for those who serve and volunteer at Community Bible Church. And I see it all over the place, honestly, serving people in small ways. I'd like to give a shout out to the staff at Community Bible Church who serve and work hard and diligently are present to make things work for you. I'd like to give a shout out to the elders who I've sat with for hours as they pray over you and pray over this church and discern the way forward that God is leading. I want to give a shout out to those who are serving our kids downstairs today while we're up here singing and so on, and they're down there changing diapers and teaching our kids about Jesus. How powerful is that? I want to say thank you and celebrate those who are in the sound booth and those who've been in the sound booth for months now and video and making things happen like this. For those who work with youth and junior highs and all age groups, from the little kids right up, I was going to say the old people, but Daryl, I can't say that, right? It's just to the seniors, to the more mature people who are in the church. I want to give a shout out to the people who are serving God in our community, who volunteer to coach soccer. Thank you. Serving in the community in the name of Jesus, bringing the qualities of Christ out into our neighborhood. I'd like to shout out those who are volunteer in seniors' residences by bringing music and encouragement to those people. To those who just visit their neighbors, who make a phone call and say, how are you doing? I know COVID has been tough. These are the hands and feet of Jesus in our world. I'd like to celebrate those husbands who are finding new ways to really serve their wives and their kids at home, who are praying diligently, Lord Jesus, lead me, help me to serve better. And for those wives who are doing the exact same thing. And by the way, when I used that anger illustration before about the shoe and the 70,000 shoes, that is not just a male problem. For all of us to think, how can I serve better? Please, keep on. Don't be discouraged. You are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world to humbly serve. Jesus Christ is with you, beside you, in you, and we want to follow Jesus together to greatness by humbly serving one another. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this powerful illustration from your word about greatness, what true greatness is, Lord Jesus, about humble service, which we see so powerfully illustrated in your life, Lord Jesus. We want to pray this prayer daily. Lord, make me a blessing to someone today. Lord, would you give us eyes to see the needs of people around us? Would you give us a heart to serve them, to actually make a difference in the name of Jesus? Would you give us hands to help, and a mouth to speak life words, helpful words. And Lord, give us ears to really hear, to listen to people, that gift of listening to one another. Change us, Lord. Make us more like you. We want to follow Jesus into greatness. You say you want us to be the fragrance of Jesus Christ in our world. Would you help us to do this? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want to read a passage of scripture, and we're going to move into communion just now. So I have my elements here. I hope you have one of these things if you're here. And if you're at home, if you have some juice and a piece of bread or something there, that'll be great. But I want to read to you this passage of scripture from Philippians chapter 2. I gave you my paraphrase of it just a minute ago, but let's see how it goes here. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. See, that would be worldly greatness, eh? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look out only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the humble servant heart. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, and here he is, our Savior, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He went so low to bring us into his family. Therefore, God would not leave him down there. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the Savior that we worship this morning. And as we come to this table of remembrance, what we remember is that this is a table of perfection. This is a table of perfection. Oh, but it's not our perfection. Every one of us is unworthy to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. But it's Jesus' perfection, isn't it? It's his body, that was his perfect body, that was ripped and torn and broken for us, taking the penalty for us. And he offers us forgiveness. It's a table of grace. It's a table of forgiveness. It's a table of remembering and celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And so, Lord, as we take this bread this morning, oh, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us, for what you've done. We come to you confessing our sins, our weaknesses, our failures, Lord. We are not worthy to eat the crumbs that fall from your table, but you declare us your children. You declare us forgiven, washed clean. And so we celebrate you and what you've done, and we give ourselves to you afresh, Lord, to follow you to greatness, to be humble servants in our world, and to bring honor to you that way. We give you our thanks, Lord Jesus. We celebrate you and we thank you. In your great name we pray. Amen. Let's eat the bread. So many thanks, Lord Jesus. And as I take this cup, we remember that Jesus' blood was poured out for us. His precious blood, his perfect blood, was poured out for us in our imperfection and our sin, so that we could be declared righteous and brought into his family. What a Savior. What a Savior. Lord Jesus, we hold this cup and we're amazed at your love for us, your sacrifice for us on the cross. We are not worthy. We understand this. But you've declared us righteous and called us to be your people and live that way. And you treat us that way. So, Lord, we worship you. We thank you. We love you. We give ourselves to you afresh today in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. So we've sung and worshiped the Lord before. I think, worshiped the Lord again as we look into his word and learn from him today. We've worshiped him as we take the bread and drink the cup. We want to worship him again in song, and then we'll be on our way. So come and lead us again for our glorious Lord Jesus.